Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to Luke and chapter 9. Luke and chapter 9, and we shall read from verse 57 to 62. As you find that passage, let me just say, my wife and I are delighted to be here this morning and share fellowship as well as bring the Word of God to you. In addition to what Pastor said, this church is quite familiar to me. In the early 80s, I used to attend the youth meetings, and Mr. Menda used to be one of my youth leaders. So I'm delighted to be here after a very long time to be invited to share fellowship as well as preach from the Word of God. We shall consider this morning the theme, Hindrances to Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hindrances to Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin reading from verse 57. The Bible says, and as they were going along the road, somebody said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless the reading as well as the preaching of His holy word. In the book of Acts, there is a man who held a very important position of governor. His name was Felix. This man presided over the case of the Apostle Paul after he had been arrested. The Jews were not happy with what Paul was preaching. And so he was arrested and brought before Felix. And the Bible tells us that not only did Paul make his defense before Felix against the charges brought against him, but he took that opportunity to reason about righteousness, to reason about self-control, to reason about judgment. So much so, the Bible tells us, Felix was alarmed, and he said to Paul, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. Felix had the privilege of listening to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the good news that is able to save men from their sins. And instead of responding to this message, instead of embracing this message, he only shuddered. He only trembled. And unfortunately, postponed. Go away. Go away. Perhaps another time. Perhaps another convenient time. Unfortunately, Felix is not alone in this matter. There are so many people who have the privilege of listening to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many people who sit under the sound teaching of the gospel. And the Spirit of God would prompt their hearts. But the best they can do is to tremble. The best they can do is to shut their ears and their hearts. And say like Felix, another time, another place. Perhaps I will be able to respond or give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ or give in to the demands of the gospel. The passage that we have read this morning gives us an account of three people who had the privilege to listen to the greatest of all teachers, who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ beckoned to them, he called them, and he said, "Come and follow me. Come and become one of my disciples." Like Felix, these people gave excuses. These people did not respond to the call of Christ, but they gave excuses. We see from this passage that there were hindrances of possessions, hindrances of family, as well as hindrances of being double-minded men. Let's begin by looking at the first person. And we see this person in verse 57. This person, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and is very enthusiastic. He's very excited and he goes to him. The Lord was actually walking on the road, the Bible tells us. He was excited and he said to the Lord, "I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go." Now, if you look at that statement, there's nothing wrong about that statement. But you need to read the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand what was going on. The Lord says in verse 58, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on in the mind of that particular person. Not only was he able to read people, but he understood exactly what was in man. And in John chapter 2, we can read about that. You know, after the wedding at Cana, you know, people were excited after he turned water into wine and they came to him. And the Bible tells us he did not, you know, commit himself to man because he knew what was in man and he didn't need anyone to testify. And time and again, the Lord would actually tell people exactly who they were, exactly what they were thinking about, exactly where they were coming from. And so we see that even in this particular case, as this man comes very enthusiastic, you know, to the Lord and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." The Lord Jesus Christ was able to look beyond that statement. He was able to look at this man. He was able to look at his heart and know that this man had problems, you know, where it came to possessions. And he says to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he was saying to this man, "Do you really understand? Do you really know what you're talking about? Do you really know what it means to be my follower? Are you willing to live like the Son of Man, who has nowhere to lay his head?" Of course, when the Lord was answering him, the Lord did not imply or mean that possessions were wrong or that this person needed to give up his possessions. We know that some of the disciples that followed the Lord were people of means. A good example is the case of the women recorded for us in the previous chapter, in chapter 8. The Bible says there were a number of women who followed and ministered, you know, to the Lord. And you know, most of us, when we read the Gospels, you know, we think about only the 12 disciples. But the Bible tells us of a group of women who followed the Lord beginning, you know, at the beginning of His ministry. And in chapter 8, the Bible talks about Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast out. Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. And then the Bible says, who provided for them out of their means? These women were women of means. They had possessions. And they committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ and disciples. They committed themselves to be able to serve alongside Him, to provide for Him and disciples the things that they needed, the things that were lacking. And so, if the Lord Jesus Christ was anti-possession, or if the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of poverty. You know, we've got two extremes. There are those who preach the gospel of prosperity, and on the other hand, those who preach the gospel of poverty. Then the Lord would have told these women, make sure that you sell all your possession if you have to be my disciples. But what the Lord was actually saying to this man, that if you are to become my disciple, you need to put me first in your life. Possession and any other thing must actually come second to me. And of course we know that possessions bring with it the temptation of greed. And the scriptures do warn those who have means, or those who have possession, those who are rich. He says those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation, into a snare, in many senseless and harmful desires that plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So possession have that ability to actually claim that prime, you know, position in our lives. That position that is supposed to be reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Possession have the temptation of us bowing down to them and worshipping possession other than Him who is supposed to be worshipped, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5, he's urging the believers to put away a number of sins, and he talks about covetousness, in other version translated as greediness, and this is what he says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which is something that will force men and women to bow down and worship. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear to this particular person, though excited as he was, that he wanted to follow him. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Have you really counted the cost? Do you know what it means, you know, to be my disciple? Are you willing to give up all for me? Are you willing to put me first in your life? And of course, some people find this very difficult. But Pastor, you are saying I should become a Christian, but look, does it mean that I have to give up all my possessions? And that becomes a hindrance, that becomes a stumbling block to bowing down to the King of Glory, to bowing down to the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so possessions can be a hindrance to following our Lord Jesus Christ. The second hindrance is family. And we see this with reference to the second and to some extent even the third person that came to the Lord. Now it is interesting that the first person came on his own volition and made his declaration that he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next two, the Lord turned to them. The Lord asked them to follow him. But one after the other, they gave their excuses why they couldn't follow the Lord, at least at the time that he called them. And the one that we see in verse 59 gives the issue of family as an excuse. The Bible says to another, he said, follow me. But he says, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This person says, Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, for us to get the true meaning of what was going on, it is important for us to appreciate what the first audience of the Lord made out of what the Lord was saying, or what was happening at this particular time. Without doing that, we may think the Lord was so harsh. How could he demand of a person who has just lost his father to forget about the father and follow him? You know, this morning I got a message. One of our church members just lost a mother. And I can imagine if we were to apply this passage, you know, just forget about your mother. Let the dead bury their dead. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here in this particular passage? It is important to note that during biblical times, burial for the dead was actually done in two phases. They would bury within 24 hours, and in fact, even now it happens in Palestine, in the Middle East, you know, within 24 hours of a person dying, they will actually bury them. I think it was Yitzhak Rabin, if my memory serves me correct, when he died, you know, he was assassinated, and, you know, some world leaders, I think America, you know, asked Israel to delay the burial so that they would actually attend. And the government of Israel said, no, according to our tradition, it has to be within 24 hours. So then, as it is now, they would actually bury immediately, you know, within 24 hours, unless there are very, you know, strong reasons why they couldn't do that. But within 24 hours, they would bury. And then what would happen was, is that after a year or so, they would actually gather the bones and rebury them again. And so it is very, you know, if you look at this particular passage, it is safe to deduce that this person had already buried the father, because, I mean, what else would you be doing, you know, following the Lord Jesus Christ if his father had actually died? So this person would have initially buried his father within 24 hours. And we don't know at what point now he missed the Lord Jesus Christ in that period of 1 year or so. And so the Lord says to him, follow me. And the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. And of course, one of the reasons why people in the Middle East would bury as quickly as possible is for the sake of respect. For them, you know, once the body is buried, then they can be received wherever they're supposed to go. And so, as a mark of respect, you know, immediately within 24 hours, you know, somebody is actually buried. The Lord is telling this person to prioritize his following of him more than his ceremonial burying of his father. Now, as I said, if you look at what he says in verse 59, he says, let me first. So following Christ versus burying his father, according to him, was more important. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no. You need to put me first. You need to come and proclaim, you know, the gospel of the kingdom. Let those who are outside the kingdom of God, you know, bury, you know, finish the rituals of burial. But as for you, you come and follow me. And this is a challenge to a number of people. How many times have we heard people complain and say, look, if I believe, if I become a Christian, what will my family members say? Perhaps, you know, they belong to a non-religious family. They have got nothing to do with God whatsoever. They actually mock God. They don't believe that God exists. And then you say to yourself, if I put my faith in Christ, what will my family say? I'm going to be the laughing stock. Perhaps they'll even disown me. And so, despite, you know, hearing the message, despite actually coming to a position to realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but one is just thinking about what the family members are going to say. They're thinking about the reaction from the family. Or perhaps one comes from a very religious family, and these people believe that there's God. But they may not necessarily believe the true and sound gospel from the Word of God. Perhaps these people believe, your family believe, that you can become saved by doing good works. And your family, you know, from time immemorial, they've been at it, you know, trying to, you know, to please God, trying to do everything good. To be good members of the denomination. You know, giving to the poor and all sorts of things. Perhaps that family believes that if you keep the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God, then God will be pleased with you. And there are some denominations. Every morning they meet. They read the Ten Commandments, remind people their obligation to keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, we know very well, no human being has the ability to keep the law on his own. But people try anyway. And they think that at the end of the day, perhaps God, by some lucky chance, God will have mercy on them. That perhaps their good deeds will actually, you know, outweigh their bad ones. And that God would forgive them. Or allow them into heaven. There are some people to whom family is a hindrance. Perhaps you've belonged to a community or a movement where allegiance, absolute allegiance to the leader of that movement is necessary for salvation. And you are thinking to yourself, if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would my family say? Worse still, what would the leader of our movement say? And we have heard and read about many such people. The latest, you know, being in Kenya, where children and other people committed suicide, you know, by going on a hunger strike. A few years ago, you know, they actually, you know, another group, they got themselves in their, you know, in their building and they set it on fire. All because their leader told them that that is the way of salvation. And so perhaps that is your problem. You are thinking about your family. I know, I've heard the gospel, I know that God is showing me that indeed this is the way to be saved. That only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That only Him hung on the cross for my sins. But you are thinking about your family. What are they going to say if I make that step to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some people who would even use the family and say, look, listen, I have to work hard to provide for my family. And I have no time for religion. Maybe after my children are grown, maybe after they've finished their university education, maybe then I can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one big flaw with that plan. You don't know when you're going to die. You might actually die before your children get even to secondary school. So this man says to the Lord, okay, Lord, no problem. I will follow you. But just give me some time. Let me go and bury my father. Let me go and attend to an urgent family engagement. After that, no problem, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. The Lord is saying, you must follow me. I must be first in your life. I cannot be second to anything, including family or tradition. When I say follow me, you must obey and you must follow me. Let me rush to my third point, and that is double-mindedness. We see this in verse 61. Of course, even this person has some allegiance to family. The Bible tells us yet another, I'll follow you, Lord, but let, and again you see the same phrase repeated, let me first. Here are people who are setting condition to the Lord on the time and occasion that they should be saved. Let me first go and say farewell to those at home. And the Lord said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There are people who would work out how to maneuver their old life and their new life. I want to become a believer. But what about my friends? You know, the good times that we have, my friends, you know, my associations, the things that I do, my involvement in all these clubs and societies. How do I fit them in? And often people say, Lord, just hold on. Let me sort myself out. Then I'll actually come and follow you. You have people who desire to have the best of both worlds. Believe in Jesus. You know, attend church and continue to do whatever they were doing. I say, Lord, just give me time. I think I can find a compromise. I can find a solution. Just give me some time. I've heard your message. I know I'm a sinner. I know that it's only you who can save me. But give me time. Time to work out my assignments and readjust them and make all these changes. Then and only then will I follow you. Then and only then will I actually give my life to you. And the Lord says to him, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back his feet for the kingdom of God. The Lord says your attitude is not good enough. You can't say, let me first do A, B, C, D. It's not good enough. And you know, a person like that is not fit for the kingdom of God. And again, the Lord is, you know, he's actually speaking to the audience who would understand what he was talking about. You know, with the farmers, if you keep on looking back and your hands are on the plow, you won't be able to actually cultivate a straight line. And subsequently, you won't be able to plant and have your crops. If you're a serious farmer, you put your hands on the plow and look forward and actually till the land and plant the seeds. The Lord says to this man, no, it's not good enough. Your attitude is not right. In fact, he says, no one who does that is fit for the kingdom of God. So if we have to be fit for the kingdom of God, we need to put our hands on the plow. We need to look forward. You need to listen to what Christ is saying. You need to obey the demands of the gospel. My time is up. Let me just add a few things as we come to the end of the message. If you look at these three people, you see that the Lord is saying to them, following me or believing in me is the most important decision a person can make. If there's a decision that is solemn, a decision that is important, it is deciding to become my disciple. Elsewhere, in Matthew 16, you know, this is put in context. 16:27, the Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" So you can give excuses, you know, possession of family, you know, for whatever, you know, excuse you can give. But the Lord is saying, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If you become wealthy, if you become powerful, if you become the envy of everyone. He says, if he gains the whole world but fulfills his life, but you know, he's thrown in the lake of fire, is discarded on the judgment day. Of what use? Of what benefit? So following the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, is the most important decision a person can make. But then secondly, what the Lord is saying to these three people is that you must come as you are to me. Just come as you are. And you see all these people, they're trying to make adjustments. They're trying to figure out how to be, you know, acceptable to God. How to make this salvation work and, you know, these other things in their lives. I saw recently, I think one of the social media, you know, I think it was some comedian who actually was talking about sharing a maid with a mother-in-law. So this maid would work some days at their house and the other days at the mother-in-law's house. I know this maid would go to the mother-in-law and, you know, tell of how unkempt, how dirty their house was. And, you know, he says what they used to do is, before the maid comes, they'll clean the house. Okay, here's a person you are paying to clean the house, but you're cleaning the house so that the maid won't go to your mother-in-law and tell on you. And unfortunately, that's what many people do. When they think about salvation, people want to clean themselves. No, Pastor, I need first of all to stop smoking. I know the issues that I have, I need to work at, you know, solving those issues. No, you don't need to do that. Christ did that for you. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ did the heavy lifting. He suffered and went all the way to the cross, and he bore the punishment of sin. He bore the suffering of humanity. To an extent, he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the full weight of the wrath of God descended upon him on the cross as he bore our burden of sin, as he paid the penalty of sin. And so he says to you, my dear friend, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will sort out your life. I will carry you. I will become your savior. Come to me. So let us not let possessions, family, and being double-mindedness stand in the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, did the heavy lifting. All we have to do is to follow him, to come and give our lives to him, to come and confess our weakness before him, confess our sins before him, and ask him to forgive us, ask him to cleanse us, ask him to make us his disciples. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.